Well, this marks the 16th sermon out of James as we work through. And as you might tell from the reading we just had, this isn't exactly one of the funnest sermons to preach. I would ask that you would open your Bibles and mark two places in your Bibles this morning. The book of James, chapter 4. And James comes right after Hebrews and just before 1 Peter. And the second place to mark in your Bibles would be the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It comes right after the Song of Solomon and just before Jeremiah. And that will be in chapter 14. But let's begin preparing ourselves with prayer. Father, we come before you this time and we ask that your word would truly penetrate our hearts and our minds, and it would impact who we are, how we think, how we live, how we act. Father, we ask your blessings upon this time. And then, Father, it is our desire that our time in your word would also glorify you. We praise your name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the sin of slander. One of my favorite topics. You know, as you just heard in Proverbs written by Solomon from Elijah as he read that, God hates seven things and they're an abomination before him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, one who sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, those who embrace evil, false witnesses who lie, and one who spreads strife. James now takes that kind of theme and he actually narrows it down, and he begins by saying, do not speak evil against one another. Solomon addressed to speaking evil as a sin as well. If you look, speaking has to do with a lying tongue and a false witness and one who spreads strife. James has written to us about the power of the tongue. Back in chapter 3, when we were studying James, he wrote in verses 5 and 6, he said, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, that's pretty strong. As I was studying this week, I was trying to get a handle on everything, and I looked at Noah Webster's dictionary that was written in 1828. I like the old ones much better than the new definitions, quite frankly. And this is what Noah Webster defines slander as. He says, slander is a false tale or a report maliciously uttered intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of a living. So that's pretty in depth and gives us a good idea. So God sees slander, God sees speaking evil as a serious sin, not only against others, but against God. And it's something that he takes seriously. Although, on the other hand, I enjoy Will Rogers. He's one of my favorite comedians. Will Rogers said of slander, he says, one should live so that if they sold the family parrot to the town gossip, they wouldn't be ashamed. Our society by nature has become full of gossip and slander. I mean, slander defames another's good name. Proverbs says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. You know, I don't remember what I did. I don't remember what my sin was. I was 11 or 12 years old, but I do remember my father sitting me down, looking me in the eye and saying, the only thing that he had of true value was the name his father gave him. And I had done something, and I don't remember what it was, that had hurt that name. I really expected to get a whipping. But instead, he set me down and he said, you are now the age, as a young boy of 11 or 12, to start becoming responsible as a man. Being responsible for your words and your actions and your behavior. And if you want your name to be of value so you can leave it to your children, then you need to pay attention to how you live and what you do, because that affects your name. Man, quite honestly, I wish he'd give me a whipping. It would have been easier. But I remember the disappointment in his face. And as I was thinking this week, we take on the name of Christian. It is a sacred name. It is an important name. And how we live our lives, how we speak and act and deal with other people, determines the honor of that name. Now, many people in America, they think they're Christian just because they're American. But God is much more clear, and this is what the whole book of James is teaching. James is telling us what it means to know if you have saving faith or not. What are the outward symbols of the inward change of your heart and soul? Our society used to be greatly influenced by the Word of God, even if it was just out of tradition. I mean, most courthouses had the Ten Commandments posted in them. And it was, our society was so influenced by the Word of God that we also esteemed truth and did not like lying and slander. In fact, that's the reason our country passed laws where if you were slandered, you could then sue somebody for the damages they created in your life. However, if we think about it, the society is led by the leaders, and they set the standards. They set the goals that we try as individuals and as a society to reach. The problem is the leaders of our country are also a reflection of our society. And so you can see quite honestly today that an honest politician would be an oxymoron. If one were to take up a definition and look at maybe a new dictionary and opened it up to politician, I think the first definition they would see would be one word, liar. See? And because our society has been steadily moving away from God and the influence of the scriptures, then our society no longer values what God values. But even though the world no longer really desires honesty above all else, truth as a standard, and the world really is a world where people slander to gain advantage, they don't understand, ultimately, there will be a terrible, terrible penalty to pay for that life. See, I remember in the play by Shakespeare, Hamlet warned Ophelia. He says, oh, Ophelia, thou should be chaste as ice, pure as snow. Thou shalt not escape slander. See, to be honest and to be true in our world and in our society that tends towards the selfish and the profane, then speaks volumes in one's life and becomes a great witness to the world. Garth is going to do a funeral this afternoon, a woman who's led a godly life. What a testimony that is. It's not a hard thing to do a funeral when it's for a believer who has lived their life for Christ, because we know where they're going and it is a celebration. It's difficult. I remember when I was on staff at a church in Reno, I was asked to do a funeral. The woman and her husband in the church came and asked me, "Will you do my dad's funeral?" He wasn't a believer. That's a hard funeral to do. He could work hard, provide for his family, but what else can you say? You know, and then his daughter said, "I want you to tell everybody at the funeral my dad's headed to hell. And if they don't get their life together with Christ, they'll be there with him." That was a stretch for me. But it was the truth. See, when we look at truth, then we have to begin to understand where God comes from, where Christ comes from. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew, he says, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person." And then a few verses later, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." See, isn't this what James has been telling us through his whole book? It's what is in the heart that comes out through our behavior and our thoughts and our speech that help us determine, are we truly, truly redeemed and saved? You know, there's many sayings. As I was looking at this message, I mean, there were probably 100 or more verses just about slander and lying. It was an important topic for God. And he wants us to know, and that he's making a point, that it is a serious sin, and yet our society has forgotten this. Our society has forgotten what a man's honor and his name should be worth. I remember as a child, my grandfather would often do contracts or make deals with a shake of a hand. He told me, he said, "A man's shake of his hand and looking you in the eye and giving you his word was far more valuable than a contract that lawyers could try to destroy later." See, and if we think about it, isn't it lies and slander that caused the very first sin? If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, Satan comes to Eve and he says, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" You know, so what does Satan do? He casts doubt. He distorts and puts doubt into Eve's heart. And then Satan, a few verses later, continues to speak his evil and his slander to get Adam and Eve to sin. So they'll eat the fruit that God has told them not to. And he tells them, surely you won't die. Well, there's a half truth, right? They're not going to die immediately, physically, mortally, but they are going to die spiritually. And if they stay unrepentive, if they don't repent of their sins, then they will die eternally. So, you know, Satan then twists and distorts and gets Adam and Eve to sin. And then God comes to him in verse 5 and he says, God comes to him in verse 5 and he says, "You know, what is it that you have done?" The woman says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Isn't that where our society is today? We don't accept blame. It's always somebody else's fault. My parents didn't raise me right. Or I was abused as a child, or it's my boss's fault. Instead of taking responsibility and say, "Okay, I blew it. I made a mistake. How can I fix it?" So God then pronounces doom on Adam and Eve. They're now separated from him, kicked out of the garden, and he curses the serpent. And this is the world that we now live in. The Bible clearly teaches that slander and speaking evil against another person is sin. It is not justified. And this is the reason God spends so much time in his word rebuking lies and slander. And those who claim to be Christian and live their lives for Jesus Christ, if their sin is unrepentant, then it still needs to be dealt with. So the problem we have in the church today is we either take people's sins and sweep them under the carpet and deny they're there, or we want to crucify them. And instead of taking the approach that Christ gave us, which is found in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, let me read. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We don't gossip. We don't slander. And then it says, and if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if that does the job, then great, he's restored. If it doesn't, then it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax collector. So there's this process. The process is always for the purpose of restoration, not condemnation. According to God the Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, Christians need to take slander and speaking evil seriously. But we also need to be clear and warn people, if they do not repent, it is a sign of an unchanged heart and soul, and they will be condemned to hell. We all sin once we're changed. I mean, I do. I don't know about you guys. But hopefully through the power of Christ, we sin less. And when we sin, then we take responsibility for that sin. And then we go to whoever we sin against and say, I'm sorry. What can I do to make this right? That's what we're called to do. See, speaking truth and avoiding evil is one of the several tests that James has in his book that he's teaching us. He says these are outward signs of what is in the inward man, in the heart. And James says, as believers, we need to guard our heart. We need to guard our mouth and take control of our tongues. Wars have been started with words. People have been damaged through words. Words have power. And how we act and how we think towards others is important. It's important to God, so it should be important to us. James says we should look at this in four ways. First, how we think of others and how we behave towards them. Secondly, the law of God. Thirdly, God Himself. And finally, about ourselves. So we'll begin by looking at the sin of slander towards others. Let me read from James, our passage, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother. Now, words in the scriptures were put there and inspired by God for a reason. And often words are repeated in scripture to give emphasis and impact. We have in this short verse, brothers, brother, and brother. This threefold repetition of that word brings to mind that as Christians, we call each other brothers and sisters of Christ, which means we are family. And as family, we should be trying to treat each other with honor and respect and love. And let's be honest, some of you are closer family to me than my own flesh and blood because they are unsaved. The family of Jesus Christ often should be closer than your own blood relations when they're not saved. Because even though you're related to them by blood, without Christ, you live in two different worlds. So slander has no place in God's family. A family is supposed to support each other. We're supposed to protect each other. And our first reaction should be, if somebody says, "Did you hear what Bill did?" You should say, "You know, I don't think so. Let me go talk to Bill and find out." We should always expect the very best of each other unless there is evidence to show otherwise. I mean, Jesus loved this so much. He came and gave his life that we might be reconciled back to God. He came and lived a life on this planet of service, and he still serves us now. Should we not model our lives after Christ? Should we not be living lives of serving others? And when we have that attitude, it is a powerful witness to the world that needs Christ. Peter wrote, he said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and let your word be true." And he says, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. He's saying, so when the world comes after you as a Christian, don't give them any room to put you down or to dishonor Christ because of the way you live your life. They'll get frustrated because they can't find something to hook on. And it says the day of visitation, that's the second coming of Christ. We represent Christ until he returns. So slander within the church, again, is wrong. It's sinful. It damages the church. It damages those within the church. And this is why Paul then went to the effort to quote the second of the two great commandments Jesus Christ left us in the New Testament. In his letter to Galatians, Paul said, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is the result of lie and slander. So slander in the church, this is the church. Is this Bill's church? No. Is it really your church? No, we're the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. This is Christ's church. How then would we dare slander Christ knowing that he is God? And when we represent Christ and we say things that aren't true and we lie, that's exactly what we're doing. Oh, the world loves when one of the well-known figures in Christianity crashes and burns. They love to put it on the news. They love to put it in the papers because the world hates Christ because Christ convicts them of their sin. So Jesus said back in verse 18, we just looked at, he said, if your brother sins, you go to him. You go to him. So he gave the church to be a family. We are to treat each other like family. And when in my family, my mortal family, when one of us messes up, and we often do, then we try to find common ground. We try to find healing and forgiveness and restoration. We certainly don't bury the offender in the backyard. You know, that's not how you treat family. In fact, We talked about Matthew 18 on what happens when somebody sins against you. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." See, as I read this verse and I was reading Matthew this week, to be honest, it convicted me. Because I've said things. I mean, I've said things out of bitterness or frustration or envy. And sometimes just because I'm cranky and mean. You know, and I said things out of insensitivity. And boy, if I could take those words back. But once they're out, they're out. You can't take them back. So all you can do is then try to make it right and apologize. But the Lord says you'd be better off dying this miserable, horrible death than slandering each other or slandering Christ and God. You know, when I first got saved, my dad's favorite expression was to take God's name in vain. And it just drove me crazy. It never bothered me before I got saved. But once I got saved, it really bothered me. And I remember talking to my dad about it. And so he was very gracious, even though he wasn't a believer. He decided he wouldn't take God's name in vain anymore. So he chose another word to use. But at least he didn't take God's name in vain. Because that's a serious thing. It was serious for me. I think he began to understand it was even serious for him as a non-believer to show that kind of disrespect to God. See, and then slander was such a serious issue for Christ. Sin was such a serious issue for Christ. What did Christ say just a few verses later? Two verses later, he says, "If your hand or your foot causes you sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better that you enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and or 2 feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." And James would have added to it, I'm sure, if he could have, and he would have said, "And if your tongue slanders and sins, pull it out and throw it away. You'd be better off mute than casting lies and slander." So I know being part of the church is not easy at times. I don't think anybody who's been a Christian for very long has not suffered hurt and pain and suffering because of somebody in the church. And then what can make it even worse is if the church doesn't have the right attitude about this behavior, they sweep it under the carpet and deny it, or they crucify somebody, then it hurts the church. But you know what? God tells us the church is His, and we are to be part of the church, and we need to quit accusing God for the behavior of people. And we need to be part of the church, working to be part of the solution and not the problem. And then we need to have the guts, the chutzpah, whatever you want to call it, that when somebody does offend you, don't talk to others about it. Go to that person, as Christ says, and resolve it. And if that attitude were taken, life in the church would be so much better. And I hope for us as a church that we will have that attitude to love each other. You know, correction is not punishment. Correction is to try to find reconciliation and make things right again. This takes us to James' second point in verse 11, which he says, "Slander towards the law." Reading it says, "The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Well, let me unpack this a little bit. To love one another is the fulfillment of God's law. Paul instructed, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What we see here is Paul is echoing exactly what James has been teaching us through his letter. And we know James's letter was the first one written in the New Testament. So what James wrote, Paul probably read and saw. And so he echoes that. And we know that James and Paul both echo who? Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. It says, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And then Jesus, who they echoed, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus takes the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament found in Exodus and he condenses them down to two. And they're based on the heart. They're based on love. But I'll tell you, if you go back to the Old Testament, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 20, verse 3, what is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That's based on love. It's based on the fact that we love God the Creator so much, we would not disrespect Him, disown Him, and have some other idol or God in our lives. If you go back this week and you study the Ten Commandments in Exodus, I think you're going to find almost every one of them is based on the heart condition of love. The love of God, who is our Creator. See, since slander is such a horrible violation of the law of love, then slander is not only speaking out unjustly against another person, but it violates the law and condemns the law that God gave us. Because God based His laws on love. And therefore, to have victory over the sin of slander and gossip requires that we place ourselves under the law of love by God's authority and do so because we freely love God and we want to submit our lives to God, not because we have some rule or regulation to follow. And then James continues as he marches on to verse 12 and he looks at how slander is with God. It says in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So following the logic that we have seen that James has been instructing us with, if one slanders, you do not exhibit love for your brother and you try to also place yourself above the law. And if you place yourself above the law, then really, are you not attempting by having control, placing yourself above God? And if you try to place yourself above God, doesn't that put us on the very same level as Satan? Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Now I want you, as I read, I want you to count the number of times Satan says, I will. So beginning at verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So how many times did he use I will?
Five.
That's exactly right. You know, so we can look at it and we say, wow, you read these few verses, these two verses and you say, you know, Satan's really a rotten guy. And, you know, he got exactly what he deserved, being cast down from heaven, and eventually he's going to be in the lake of fire. I mean, if anybody deserves eternal damnation, this guy does, by his pride and his arrogance, right? But on the other hand, what have we received? We were sinners. We were separated from God. We received grace upon grace through Jesus Christ, reconciling us back to Christ. But when we sin, every sin, whether you want to classify it humanly as large or small, all sin separates us from God. And when we have defiant sin, when we know we're sinning and we know it goes against God's will and we don't care, then aren't we putting ourselves in exactly the same position as Satan did? The difference is, Satan's totally unrepentive, and I would hope, as saved sinners, when we are faced with our sins, like Nathan faced David, we would say, I am that man, and repent, and come back and closer to God. Also, it tells us, you know, we have this tendency that we're going to judge others. Isn't it much easier to judge others than yourself? And so it says in there on verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge. Well, that judge isn't me. It's not you. It is God. And, you know, one of my grandkids asked me the other day, said, Grandpa, how can we can take a sick animal and put him down, put him to death? But we can't put people to death. And I said, because God gave us dominion over the animals. We are supposed to care for them, make decisions, and do what is best. But God has dominion over us. And we are not allowed to make those decisions for people. Only God is. And she goes, oh, okay, I understand. So every once in a while I do a good job, you know, explaining these things. But so there is only one lawgiver. And what's interesting, the reason God is the only lawgiver, he's the only one who can save and destroy. Who is the only one in the universe that truly knows your heart? God. You don't even know the depths of your heart sometimes. But God does. And so therefore, God is the only one that can use his law and apply it correctly and rightly to you, your life, or anybody else's life. Because he's the only one that knows the depths of your heart. See, Satan didn't put his trust or his faith in God. His faith was in himself. Just like most of the people in America today. We put our faith in our ability to work hard, do better, as opposed to willingly putting ourselves under Christ's authority to allow Christ to give us this wonderful gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that changes our entire perspective of everything we see in life. See, and then by the power of the Spirit God gives us, we can begin this process of slaying ourselves, of killing our egos, and taking on more of Christ, and letting the Holy Spirit begin to direct our life. But I want you to make no mistake. Scripture is clear. For those who do not come to Christ and who are unrepentive, there is no second chance after death. We go to one of two places. Praise God, as much as I mess up, I know where I'm going, and I'll be with Christ. So, the sin of slander, according to James and much of the scriptures, is a serious, serious problem. It's a serious problem in our society. It shows a treasonous heart towards God. To control the sin, then we must allow the love of God through Christ to control our lives. And we must submit to Jesus and the laws that he has given us. Not the Jewish laws, but the law of what? The law of love. you need to love your neighbor more than yourself. So we should love God. We should love Christ more than we love our own lives. And then we should love our neighbors more than ourselves. We should be willing to follow Christ and live a life of service. And this is what brings us to James's last point, slander and how it affects ourselves. James finishes this train of thought. He brings his focus back to us and he says at the end of verse 12, he says, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" As a fallen sinner, one has the very nature within him that we must fight to exaggerate our own importance. You know, we live in this fallen society where really most people, most Americans says, it's all about me. This world's about me. I mean, and if we don't think that's the nature of a fallen sinner, all we have to do is look at a 2-year-old. Mine. That's our nature before Christ takes hold of our souls. And so believers must fight this nature. And how do we do that? If you are not taking regular time to spend with God through prayer and studying His Word, to let Him fill you up and reprogram your broken mind into a divine instrument of God, if you're not spending that time with Christ, it will not happen. I've been wanting to lose weight, but I haven't exercised and I haven't quit eating so much. So therefore, I'm not going to lose weight. You will not grow closer to God if you do not exercise your mind and your heart through prayer and study of His Word. You know, believers have to fight this effort not to be self-centered. Have you ever heard a Christian or a preacher or somebody say, if you were the only person that was ever born, that ever lived, Christ would have still come and saved you? See, that's true in a way, but what it does is shifts the whole thing from Christ to us. It makes us the sinner, and we're not the center. Christ is. We need to give ourselves up. We need to get out of this me-ism problem that we have in America. Paul was concerned about this, so he wrote to the believers in Rome. He said, For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of his faith that God has assigned him. See, humbling oneself before God is what brings obedience. It is the ability to look at God's calling and say, I will do whatever you want me to do, Lord. You ask, and my answer will be yes. And continuing on in verse 4, then Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, the scriptures tell us that God put the church here. It is Christ that created the church, not us. And we are to be members. We are to love each other. And we all have different functions. And we're to respect that. We're not to say, hey, I'm more important than somebody else. I just have a different function. And let's be honest, just as your family is more important than one individual member of the family, the church, the body of the church, is more important than one individual. Because it is the body of the church that has the power enabled by Christ to be the witness here on earth. So, we mature by spending time with God in prayer and study. And then as we do that, hopefully we're no longer quite as rash with our tongue. We can have a little better control of ourselves. Again, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. at a young boy of 11 or 12, as is in Jewish history and tradition, I was a young man, not a boy anymore. And my father looked at me and said, "Okay, Bill, it's time you start behaving as a man." So this study this week, this sermon this week really convicted me. I have growth that I need. And I did find a little formula that I thought might help me put it all in a little more concise manner. It's based on the word think. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? So before I open my mouth and utter something, if I will think this through, I will probably keep my mouth shut more and listen better. And that is what I hope I can do. So as we go from here this week, I hope that this will inspire you to try to, as my grandmother said, "Son, you have two ears and one mouth. Listen twice before you speak once." That we would listen more, talk less, and we would choose words that are kind, words that are inspiring, words meant to build people up and not tear them down. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for James. James, I love his writing because he is so straightforward. He tells it like it is. And Father, me personally, I need to know how it is. So, Father, I ask that as individuals and as families and as a body of Christ, you will empower us, you will guide us, that we can live lives that bring you better honor, more glory, and that we will be a blessing in people's lives. In Christ's name, amen.